You are listening to the Makers Church podcast. For more information about our community, please visit makerschurch.org.
Amen. Amen. What you just saw, we can celebrate. Let's keep clapping. We just had baptisms this past week, and that was just a little highlight reel from that. And what an amazing time for those of us that were able to make it out and celebrate and participate with those of you who got baptized. And it was such a special night, and we wanted those of you that couldn't make it to see it. So let's also clap yourselves up for making it to church in hurricane threat. Clap yourselves up. This is a big deal. You guys are the brave ones, or maybe the stupid ones. Time will tell. We'll see if we all make it home from here. But good morning. If we've never met, my name's Derek, and I serve here as our lead pastor, and I'm so glad that you're with us, whether you're in person here or whether you're joining us online. I know many of you opted to stay home, and we're so glad that you're jumping in with us online this morning. You know, it's been kind of a wild couple days, hasn't it? Like, you know, hurricane and all this sort of stuff, but before we kind of jump into all of that, we have so much to celebrate, right? I mean, we had people make massive declarations of their faith with baptisms this last week. We have students going back to school. We just prayed over them. I know many of you parents have a huge sigh of relief, maybe if they don't cancel school tomorrow. I know some of you are headed back into school yourselves, whether it's graduate school or your undergraduate studies. Some of you are starting work again because you're teachers or faculty at schools. And there's like this kind of fresh start momentum to get excited about. Some of you homeschool parents are excited to bring back some structure into your home and watch your children develop. And there's so much to celebrate. And yet, at the same time, there's this threat of this hurricane. There's this historic event apparently barreling our way towards us. And it's this kind of confusing thing. And I know for many of you, probably this morning, you deliberated on whether or not you should leave your home, because your phone has been exploding with alerts saying it's the worst historical event ever, it's coming. And some of you stayed home and you're looking outside the window right now and you're like, I should have went to church. And we're trying to make these big decisions off of partial information. And I think this is kind of the conundrum we find ourselves in, right? So much to celebrate, so much to look forward to. And yet, in the same breath, so much to worry about. How is it that we can hold tension with those same things at the same time? So much to look forward to, and so much to be worried about. Now, I know for certain my life over the last few days has been more complex and complicated than it normally is, and it's normally pretty complicated. For those of you that know me decently, you know that I work full-time as a firefighter. I lead our church full-time. I'm married to an amazing woman that helps make it all possible. I've got 3 kids, too many hobbies, and, you know, it's just a lot going on. And so when something like this event comes up, it's always really not that helpful. So on Thursday night, Laurel had just made it home from work, and, you know, we're also in the middle of, like, a bedroom renovation for the girls, which, why in the middle of the summer, I don't know. We don't have air conditioning. Pretty bad idea. And I get a text on my phone. So I work full-time as a firefighter, and I'm also on our urban search and rescue team, and I get a notice that we're on pre-alert for a swift water deployment. And at the time, I have no idea there's a hurricane coming. And I'm like, interesting. We must be going to Mississippi or somewhere where it actually has this kind of weather. And, you know, as the plot thickened, it was kind of more clear, oh yeah, this hurricane is coming, we think, and we might get deployed. And, you know, immediately the threat of this storm and the uncertainty around it complicated my life severely. Why? Because, well, we all have plans, right? We have plans for tomorrow and next week and, in the next few days. And, you know, for me, immediately I was thinking of, well, I'm preaching on Sunday. And so if I get deployed, I'm not going to be preaching. So what do we do about that? And who's going to preach in my place? But I also don't know if I'm going to get deployed. So I don't know if I need to find somebody. And when I do find somebody, it's only I might need you to preach. It's not I need you to preach. And you just go down the list of all the things. I have some really, really important meetings tomorrow. And the big question was, do I cancel the meetings or do I have somebody else stand in for me in those meetings? I had more to worry about as I thought about the kids starting school and Aubrey starting kindergarten and Blake starting middle school, and how could I possibly miss their first day of both of those things? I had many other things coming up. I might talk a little bit more about it, but my dad is not doing well, and it's been a lot on top of my plate, and my son and I are going to fly out to Arkansas in a couple weeks to help kind of for my son to meet my father, and two, to help them kind of manage their affairs and navigate end of life stuff. And there's just so much. Oh, and by the way, my son, he has his 12th birthday party on Saturday, and he invited 200 people. And if I'm not here for that, then who's going to do it? And will Kevin, my brother-in-law, be my stand-in husband and father for my kids, who can load the truck with all the surfboards and all the things? And who would I find in my place? And I unveil all this, not to get your pity, although I'll take it if you're willing to give it. I share all of this because I know full well that every single one of you, your lives either have been, are currently, or will be very soon this complicated and this complex. Every single one of you. Maybe all at the same time. Maybe it was, is, and will be tomorrow. Maybe you're in a season or maybe a very long time of your life just being incredibly complicated and complex, where we have so much to look forward to and yet so much to worry about. And I wonder for us, how can we hold space for hope and despair, for certainty and uncertainty, for joy and sadness, for peace and anxiety all at the same time? Because that's typically the way it goes, isn't it? It's not like you're just full of joy. There's nothing to worry about. It's no, we hold space for both of those, but it can be so overwhelming. And yes, this is a little cheesy, and yes, this is way on the nose because there's a hurricane coming, but I wonder, what does it look like for us to keep hope in the face of a storm, to keep hope in the face of a storm, to believe this, that even hurricanes pass, right? Even hurricanes pass. And, you know, come to mind as I was thinking about all of this, and I was actually feeling a bit overwhelmed over the last few days, this passage brought me peace as I thought about Psalm 30, verse 5, that weeping may last through the night, but joy comes in the morning. That a lot of this pain and chaos will past, but sometimes those platitudes and those kind of sayings, they aren't all that helpful. And what dawned on me was, especially in this situation, is that there's a fine line between preparation and living in fear. Right? I know that you've been watching the news, and maybe you yourself, you're like, what do I do? Is this COVID again? Am I going to go eat up all the toilet paper at the store? Am I going to go buy all the water and all the things? And some of you are like, I saw the videos of like all the news anchors that are like, San Diego's preparing for a storm. And then it just showed everybody at the beach, you know? So I know some of you couldn't be bothered, and some of you were really worried. And the reality is that this is the threat of a storm. It's not a storm. And we react differently sometimes to the threats of things than the reality of things. And if we let ourselves, sometimes the threat of something does more damage than the thing itself. Sometimes the anxiety of what might happen is more troublesome than the thing that actually does happen. Now, a silly little example. I know some of you have a really hard time sleeping. I know some of you have a hard time falling asleep at night because your mind is going. I have many friends and dear loved ones that have a hard time going to sleep at night because those anxieties can keep you awake. I have the opposite problem. I can fall asleep on command because what I do for work. I work 24-hour shifts. But if I let myself, sometimes if I have a big day the next day, like today, I worked all night last night and I came to church this morning. And sometimes if I let myself, I'll have worry that the night might be really bad, that we might be up running lots of calls and I'm going to be no good the next day. And I didn't do this because I normally don't. Normally I can fall asleep on command, which I did last night. And there was a miracle. We had one wake up last night at work. We can clap that up. That's like, praise God. Which I thought, this hurricane's coming. It's historic. It's going to be a crazy night. We're going to be busy. We might get punched out on the Swiftwater rescue team, blah, 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 blah. And, you know, last night, I didn't let that worry get to me. But sometimes I have. And I could have ruined my good night's sleep last night, worried about how many calls we would have had. And the reality is we had one. And I know some of you, this is resonating. You're like, man, I really let the fear of something get at me more than the thing actually itself. And so this morning, I want to lean into the scriptures. And what I want us to do is find a way to have a perspective shift that the scriptures can bring us. Now, in full transparency, for those of you that have been with us, you know that we're using this book, Common Prayer, to guide our spiritual practice for this year. And so we've invited all of you to grab a free copy and daily read through a psalm, an Old Testament, a New Testament, some written prayers. And many of you are journeying there with us. And then our commitment has been is that we will preach out of one of the texts for the week leading up to the Sunday. So that's kind of been our framework, is that we'll preach or teach out of something that resonated with us as we journeyed with you all through this text. So for full transparency, I cheated this week. I dipped my beak into next week because I got into today's reading, actually, in Romans chapter 8, verse 1. And it's great. It's a great passage, 8, 1 through 11, and it's really profound. But I was praying that the Spirit would give me a word from the Word, and that if God would speak to me, maybe it would speak to you. And as I was reading the scriptures for this week, I was just left wanting more. And I felt the Spirit guide me to dip my beak into next week, to turn the page. And it was amazing. I got to tomorrow's reading. It's just the next passage in Romans. And there it was. It was the words that I needed to be reminded of, to have a perspective shift, to change my thinking about the way I'm experiencing everything that is coming at me right now in this season of my life. And before I even unpack this passage, maybe that's all you need to hear this morning, is to keep reading, or to keep walking, or to keep going, to turn the page, or to keep on keeping on, right? Sometimes we can get paralyzed or stuck. And I know for me, one of the big revelations God gave me this week was just to turn the page and to keep on reading. And this is the passage that I felt like God really wanted to speak to me. And I hope it speaks to you as we navigate all of this uncertainty. Romans 8, chapter 18, says, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. And for the creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God. See, suffering seems to be all too common in our human experience, doesn't it? It's a threat that weaves its way all through human history and all through the tapestry of each and every one of our lives. We face trials and uncertainties. We face pains that often leave us questioning, what is God up to? And sometimes we have suffering shame. Sometimes we minimize our suffering because it pales in comparison to the suffering of somebody else. You ever been there? Like, I'll give you a perfect example. My dad is not doing well. My dad is diagnosed with stage 4 cancer. He's moving towards the end of his life. I'm not close with my father. We barely know one another, but he's still my dad. And when all of this news came and my sister was kind of suffocating from, she lives near him in Arkansas. She was kind of trying her best to help out and was just completely overwhelmed. I had to step in and figure out how I could be helpful. And to be honest, I had a woe is me mindset during that. I was like, the last thing I have time for, this was super selfish of me. I thought the last thing I have time for is to go learn everything I can about end of life and Medicaid and navigating all of these systems and also like starting a relationship with my father and potentially having him meet my children who he's never met and all of those complexities. And I felt overwhelmed and I felt like that was bringing suffering in my life. And in a last-minute moment, my dad took a turn for the worse, and I booked a flight the next day, and I went out with my daughter, Kira, who really wanted to meet Grandpa John. And when we flew out to Arkansas and spent some time with my father and his wife, who's also not doing well, I had this whole perspective shift. Like, oh, I'm the one suffering. Meanwhile, my father is dying. It was easy for me to minimize my suffering because I'm comparing it to something far more challenging. But I don't actually know that that's all helpful for us to do. Because your suffering, whatever way it's coming at you, is coming at you. And I had a lot, I still have a lot coming at me. I'm carrying a lot more today than I was a couple weeks ago or months ago before I found out about all of this. And it's very real for us. And I think these are the words that God wanted to speak to me and potentially to you with whatever you're carrying, whatever suffering that you're carrying around in your heart or on your shoulders. It doesn't have to be minimized. You don't have to find somebody with greater suffering to try to feel better about yourself. And what we see here in this text is this invitation for us to consider our suffering, however complex it is, however big or small it is, to consider our present suffering not worth comparing to the future glory that will be revealed in us. And the writer goes on to say here that before it even gets to us dealing with this, that all of creation is groaning. That the very thing that God made itself has built into it a memory of shalom, a memory of all things right, a memory of all the way that things should always have been. And so creation is groaning in and of itself. And oftentimes we can look around at all of these things that are going on in the world as creation itself groaning. A historic hurricane headed our way, devastating fires in a place that they never should have burned. Fires going on all over the world, earthquakes and tsunamis and all of these things is evidence of the earth groaning. It precedes our own groaning. And even in the midst of this groaning, there's this divine purpose at work, what the scriptures call a future glory that will be revealed in us. But what is that? What is that future hope? And this is what I don't want you to miss this morning. There is a future hope that is promised to the people of God. It's promised to the entire planet. See, I think the central narrative in the scriptures is that God has come to make things new. We see him doing it over and over again. But if we let ourselves, oftentimes we see God as the creator. And if we start at the beginning, we see God creating things out of nothing, which is amazing. And it's very God-like to create something out of nothing. And he certainly did it in the beginning. But he isn't just the one who made something out of nothing. He is the one that continues to make something out of something. The one who makes new things. See, the last place God made new things was on the sixth day of the creation account. And then he rested. And then when God began to work again, he stopped making new things, and he began making all things new again. What we see in the whole tapestry, in the whole story of God, is that he stopped creating from nothing, and he began recreating and repurposing and reinventing and renovating and revitalizing and ultimately resurrecting that which had already been made and then broken by us. And that's the story of the scriptures, that he makes all things new. The things that are broken, the things that are out of disarray, the things that are not right, God is in the business of setting those things right. And we see at the end of all of this story of God, as it prophesies about and it shows us in the book of Revelations, this is the future hope that we get to hold on to. Revelations 21, verse 1. This is the picture of the way things are going. The way all of human history is moving towards. It says, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of the heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. And they will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. And he will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away.' He who was seated on the throne said, 'I am making everything new.' Then he said, 'Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true.'" See, sometimes I think we give up hope because we don't really take this to heart. We don't know what to hope for. It's easy to think the world is going to hell in a handbasket. It's easy for us to move into escapist theology where we think, if God would just come back and take me out of this place, everything would be better. But that's not what the scriptures promise. The scripture doesn't say that God sucks us out of this place. It says that he brings heaven to earth and he restores us and this place. This is our future hope, that God makes all things new. And as Jesus came and he walked this earth, he taught over and over and over about his kingdom. He said his kingdom was at hand. And what he's pointing to is this already but not yet reality. It's both and. It's already here and it's still coming. And the restoration of all things, the renewal of all things, is the business that God is up to. And the vocation of the people of God is to be signs of that future kingdom, to be signposts of that future glory, to be tangible expressions today. How do we do that? When we stop comparing our present sufferings to the future glory. When we become people who, despite all circumstance, who despite all things coming our way, all the burdens that we're carrying, all the bad things that can happen in and around us or because of us even, we become the kind of people who say, no, but there's a future hope. When we hold on to that kind of hope, we are signposts of this kingdom. And we can hold the future hope in tension with this present suffering. And the world that God is recreating can become visible inside of us. And we see this time and time again. If you look, it's so easy also. We live in a time where it's easy to point the finger at all of the awful, shameful, hurtful things that the church has done in the name of Jesus. It's so easy to point the finger at those things. And for some reason, it's easy to miss all of the beauty and all of the healing and all of the love and care and concern that the people of God have been involved in. how medicine in and of itself started with the people of God, how some of the greatest art and beauty in the world happened through people who worshiped God, that there's hope and beauty all around us, and it's typically signposts of God's future glory. And we see this is even the prayer that Jesus ends with, the last thing he gives us a picture of. He says, Lord, in his Lord's Prayer, he says, would your kingdom come? He doesn't say, God, would you rescue us from this? Would you suck us out of this place? Would you wipe away all these people or all these things or get rid of all these problems? He says, no. Would your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven? This is the hope that we can hold on to. And then it goes on to say in verse 22 of Romans 8, it says, we know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to this present time. We can see it. We know it full well. We might know it really well when we leave this place. We don't know. We'll see what happens with this hurricane, but it might be the groaning pains of childbirth that the creation is bringing forth in this present time. Not only so, not just the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit, we groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. See, even when our bodies are failing us, even when our bodies are breaking down, we have hope in the restoration of these bodies. For in this hope we are saved, but hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what they already have? But if we hope for what we do not have yet, we wait for it patiently. Now, if you're anything like me, I get all of it, except for that last sentence. I'm not very patient. Sometimes I pray that prayer that Jesus prayed with absolute intensity. God, would your kingdom come now? I don't want to wait any longer. I can't fathom another day with things going the way they're going. Lord, would you do this now? But what the scriptures encourage us to is to hope for what we do not have yet and to wait for it patiently. And so the scriptures teach us, they say, it's okay to groan. The creation's groaning, we too, we can groan inwardly as we wait patiently. Now, I know if you're like me, sometimes you groan outwardly. You just become a complainer. Everything's wrong in the world, everything's not right, but the scriptures say, groan inwardly. Take those groanings to God and wait patiently for his future glory. And our struggles should be a reminder to us of this larger story, a story of redemption and of restoration. We only groan, not because of what is, but because of we know what will be. We can hold on to that hope. And because we have a picture of it, because we have an anticipation for it, we groan because we're waiting for it. If we lose the hope of what's coming before us, we have nothing to groan about because we don't believe anything could actually get better. But the scriptures say that all of this is hurling towards God making all things new, not God wiping everything out. And I get it. We can be impatient. When you look at the story of the scriptures, the Israelites are impatient, waiting for God to bring a Messiah. It took a very long time, and even when he did, they missed it. It was a whole mess. But we hold on to some of these kind of promises. Sometimes we grow tired and weary. And we have passages like this that sometimes are just platitudes. Sometimes they're really helpful. Sometimes they're not. But I know for me, I can hold on to Jeremiah 29:11, right? For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. Then you will call on me and come and pray to me, and I'll listen to you. You will seek me, and you will find me when you seek me with all of your heart. Sometimes that's an incredible invitation to get a perspective shift. Oh, yeah, you have a plan for me. There's a hope and a future that I can hold on to. But man, when we're waiting patiently for that, verse 12 says, then call on me and come and pray to me, and I'll listen to you. And when you look for me, you will find me. It's a promise. But sometimes what we're holding on to more is for God doing the thing he said he would do instead of holding on to God himself. When the scriptures invite us to is to come to him. Sometimes we can get frustrated with Ephesians 3:20. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we can ask or imagine according to the power that is work within us, to him be the glory in the church through all generations and forever. And I know sometimes when you look at the tapestry of your life, you're like, this is not more than I imagined. It's actually worse than I imagined. When we're in our moments of suffering, we're like, this thing that I was trying to hold on to is not working. We can get frustrated. We have dreams or desires or passion or hope. We could develop expectations for our lives, and we could grow weary waiting. But I believe that God is at work in the waiting. I believe he is. That it's in the waiting, it's the patiently waiting that God does some of his best work in us. Remember, sometimes we don't grow inwardly, we grow outwardly, and we become contagious and negative, and we're full of venom and vitriol. I know not you, but I know for me sometimes I can be like that. This Isaiah 40:27 passage is deeply convicting to me. Why do you complain, Jacob? I hear it. Why do you complain, Derek? Why do you say, Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, my cause is disregarded by my God? You ever felt like that? Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. And he will not grow tired or weary. Isn't that good news that even though we can grow tired and weary, that God does not? And his understanding no one can fathom. He gives strength to the weary, and he increases the power of the weak. Even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. And perhaps if you find yourself here in present suffering, this is exactly where God wants to help you find a place of strength. That in your weakness, your faith can be restored. That in your despair, your hope can grow. That you'd be able to find space to hold tension between the two. Of all the things that are worth looking forward to and all the worries that can also come our way. I want to end with these couple passages. Philippians 4, verse 6. We know these if you've been in church. But, guys, I needed to hear these passages. I needed to hear these. Philippians 4, verse 6. Do not be anxious about anything. But in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present yourself to God. Present your request to God. And here's the promise that happens when we do this. I don't want you to miss this. Do not be anxious about anything. In every situation, whatever you're carrying, wherever you're suffering, whatever you're going through, whatever grief you're experiencing, in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And then this is what it says he'll do. It doesn't say he'll take it away or he'll take you out of that environment or out of that circumstance. It doesn't say he'll change the way things are going. This is what the promise is. The promise is, it says, verse 7, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. I don't know about you, but I could use the peace of God. I can use the peace of God that transcends all of my understanding and my misunderstanding. I need the peace of God to help me navigate circumstances that seem impossible. I need the peace of God to bring me peace when I'm selfish and full of self-pity, and also when I'm living my best forms of empathy and compassion. I need the peace of God. That's the promise. Not that he'll change your circumstances, that he'll take your situation away, but that he will bring you the peace that only he can bring. And then I want to end with this, because this is such a good promise. Romans 8, verse 26. This is good news right here. In the same way, the Spirit, we've been talking a lot about the Spirit. We just went through the book of Acts and we talked about the moments of the Holy Spirit at work. This is some of the best work the Spirit does. The Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for. You ever been there? I've been there, guys. This last couple of weeks, sometimes I can't even pray the written prayers in this book. Sometimes I don't know what to pray. And it says that the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. Ah, creation groans. We groan. Even the Spirit of God groans on our behalf. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. We have the Paraclete. We have the one who comes alongside of us, the Spirit of God himself, who groans on our behalf. The Spirit is the great comforter. The Spirit is the one who can sit with us and help us see the hope of the future. And then I'm going to end with a platitude and with a thing that we love to throw around, and often we throw it out, but I want you to hear it this morning and believe it. I want you to hear this morning, and I don't want you to dismiss it. I want you to believe this. Verse 28, and we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. See, if we are following Jesus with our lives, if we're going to God in prayer and petition, then we can be sure of this, that God can make all things work together for good. Sometimes it's impossible to see it. Sometimes it's impossible to believe that this present suffering that we have now could ever materialize into something good. And I'm not looking for silver linings, and I'm not looking for platitudes and things that will help you disregard where you're currently at, but I want you to leave here holding on to hope, that in our present sufferings, we have a hope that we can hold on to. Would you pray with me? God, there's so many things coming at us. So many things swirling around in each and every one of our hearts and our lives. And God, sometimes we're tempted to minimize them or make them small, but God, we know full well that these things are overwhelming us. Even if it seems silly, God, we could lose our way. And we can find ourselves full of worry and full of anxiety and full of despair. But Jesus, you say that we can and we should have hope. And so my prayer this morning, God, is that we would be people who groan inwardly while we wait patiently for your future glory. And God, I pray specifically, Lord, for the folks in the room and the folks online who don't even have the energy to do that. God, that they would know right now the peace of Christ that transcends all understanding, that comes because of your Spirit who groans on their behalf. And God, I pray for comfort and peace that transcends understanding. Would you come and would you meet with each and every one of us? In your name we pray. Amen.
You are listening to the Makers Church Podcast. For more information about our community, please visit makerschurch.org.